Amen. You can start with Psalm 98 if you want to turn there in your scriptures today. Psalm 98. As those of you who have been with us know, we've been pausing in our series of sermons through the Psalms on Psalm 98 to draw our attention to some themes throughout the Psalms that come to a kind of climactic expression in really this whole section of Psalms about the Lord's kingship, his divine rule over the world, and what that means for us. Pardon me. And so, as two Lord's days ago, we looked primarily at the first stanza of this psalm and its theme of salvation and what that means for us. We looked last week at the middle stanza of the psalm and its theme of singing salvation and what that means for us. Now I want to draw our attention to what this psalm closes with. So let me read the entire psalm and we'll focus on the last section here together today. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with the trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. We just sang a couple of hymns that had to do with all of creation, praising God. But we're going to focus today on the reason for that praise, which this psalm closes with. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. We're going to talk today about the Lord judging with equity and finding justice in an unjust world. With liberty and justice for all, of course, are the famous words that conclude the well-known Pledge of Allegiance to the flag of the United States. That attracts people because all men want justice. Everybody wants justice. In fact, I think in our present society at this time, we are hearing a loud and constant cry for justice. On people on all sides of the spectrum of political beliefs, the group Black Lives Matter has on their website joined the movement to fight for freedom, liberation, and justice. But just what justice means is exactly what is contested. What is justice? And where are we going to find it? How is it really going to happen in this world? I would simply put before you today that what I want you to see from the Psalms is that trust in the Lord, pardon me, our trust has to be in the Lord to establish true justice in the world. And in light of that, don't be fooled by false visions of justice. Note, first of all, what this psalm says here, Psalm 98, he will judge the earth. Let's start right there. The Lord will judge. It may seem like an obvious point, but it's important not to skip over too quickly. The Lord is the ultimate judge. Where will justice be found? Who is going to execute it? It's going to start with the Lord, and we have to start with this fact. You see, judgment is a rule of the Lord's function as the king. Because he is the creator, the ruler of this whole world, he exercises that rule precisely through judgment. That's his job. Let's look at one psalm that expounds on this a little bit. Turn back to Psalm 9. Psalm 9. This is an important text in which David really thanks the Lord. He praises the Lord. But in doing so, he describes God's rule beautifully. In Psalm 9:4, David describes his enemies turning back and stumbling and perishing. Why? Before the Lord's presence, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. How did the Lord exercise his reign here. How did he show that? He did so by judging. In fact, by maintaining the just cause of his servant here. He sat on his throne. That was his place of judgment, exercising his kingly rule, doing what? Giving righteous judgment. And so the psalm further describes what the Lord does in 7 and 8 here, is the Lord is establishing his throne with judgment. The Lord sits enthroned forever and has established his throne for justice. That's why he established his throne. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. He judges the world in righteousness. In fact, verse 16, the climax of this whole psalm here, says the Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. How does God make himself known in the world? By executing judgment, by carrying out that judging activity. And so the psalm says, "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you." Let the nations be judged. That's what God does when he arises on behalf of his people. So as the creator and the ruler of this world, the Lord carries out his royal reign by judging. Now, what's the second fact we see in Psalm 98? The Lord will judge righteously. It's the Lord who judges, and he will judge the world with righteousness. That, of course, shouldn't surprise us. Exactly what we would expect. What is judging? But determining and declaring, but publicly putting into force what is right. That's what judging is supposed to do. Another way we can say that is executing justice. The Lord, as the one who reigns, executes justice. He determines, he declares, he puts publicly into force in this situation what is right. Throughout the Psalms, we see righteousness and justice go together. Psalm 33:5, he, the Lord, loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Psalm 37:6, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. What we're seeing here is the Lord's judgment is always righteous because that is who he is. That's what he always does. He is a righteous and just God. That's his character, Psalm 11:7. He's righteous. That is what he does, Psalm 145:17. Or to look at Psalm 103, verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. When we say God is righteous, we mean that everything he does eternally conforms to everything he is. Now, in God, when we think of righteousness as conforming to a norm or a standard, in God, that standard is himself, his own character. There is no other standard beyond himself to judge by what is right. He is the ultimate. So his righteousness is eternally conforming to his own character. He never does anything inconsistent with himself. He never does anything in which there is a flaw compared to his perfections. He always does exactly what his wisdom knows is best. He always brings about what his righteousness would deem is right. That's who God is. And that's what we're talking about here. Moving that into judgment then and justice, the Lord always gives to everyone what is due to them according to their relationship with him as the perfect of standard of right. Let me say that again. When we think about justice, we're saying that the Lord always does, he always gives to everyone what is due. And that's a standard definition of justice, giving to everyone what is his due. The Lord always gives to everyone what is his due. But what is our due when it comes to us as creatures? That's defined by our relationship to him. And so he gives us what is due, what is right to us, in relationship to himself. He always rewards and punishes according to how people conform to what is right, which is simply to say, according to how they conform to him. That's how he judges. And that's why several times, just like in Psalm 98 here, the Psalms say that the Lord judges with equity. Right? Did you see that at the end of Psalm 98? He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Let me give you some other examples. Psalm 67:4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. This is a wonderful thing. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity, the Lord says in Psalm 75, verse 2. Even in this series of psalms we've been going through recently, we look back at Psalm 97:6, excuse me, 96, Psalm 96, verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. And even the very following psalm, Psalm 99, verse 4, the king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Equity has to do with what is, and really the word is used in this way, what is level or what is smooth. Or what is right. Now, usually today, when people hear the word equity, they usually think of fairness. but in bringing that up, it's all important how we measure fairness. Right? Do we measure fairness in terms of our relationship with God or anything else? Anything creaturely? What is it that defines fairness? It's God, and that's exactly how he judges, and that's why his judgment is always right. And that brings me to an important point that I think we need to, Christians in our day, need to have clearly established in our minds, and that is that mankind must measure justice in relationship to God, always. Mankind must measure justice in relationship to God. Not only is he the ultimate judge, he's the ultimate standard of right. There is no ultimate standard of right other than him. If it's God's character and God's actions which establish what is right and just, then we're only going to understand justice when we look at it from God's perspective. Get this well, because people in our day need to hear this. Our relationship with God is what is ultimately at stake in all issues of justice. That's really what's at stake. Sometimes in our minds we have this dichotomy going on that issues of justice out in the world or in the court system or in life in various ways in our relationships really aren't about ultimately our relationship with God. They're just about a relationship with other people, our relationship with things, material things. Well, yes, they are about our relationships with things and what is just in relationship with things. They're about our relationship with other people and what is just and right in our relationship with others. But all of those are always reflecting ultimately our relationship with God. And it can never be any other way. Why is that so? As persons, we are made in God's image. Here's where Genesis 1 through 3 is so foundational to the whole understanding of justice. If you tell a different story about who mankind is, about what we're here for, about what life means, you've already got a different connotation of justice going on here. We were made in God's image. That's what defines us. And what that means is that each person's relationship to God is the fundamental issue in his life. That's what makes you who you are. It makes you the kind of creature you are. Because of your relationship to God, as you sit here today, it's your relationship with God that makes you the kind of creature you are. It differentiates you from dogs and camels. It differentiates you from rocks. It differentiates you from robots. Right? You are an image bearer of God. Your relationship with God is what defines you. And it's also so important as we begin to lay out what is equity and justice and righteousness, that if the fundamental relationship about your life makes you who you are is your relationship to God, then sin is what has broken that relationship. Sin, again, as God defines it. When God treats people on the basis of their relationship to him, which is to say God treats people justly, that's what he is doing. He is treating them with justice on the basis of their relationship with him. Returning to the righteousness, what is right, and returning to the wicked is what is right. Let me say that again because I didn't get that out very well here. When God returns to the righteous, what is right? and God returns to the wicked what is right, as we see going on in the Psalms when the psalmists are praying on that basis. He is exercising justice. For example, Psalm 94, verse 2 says, "Rise up, O judge of the earth, repay to the proud what they deserve." Repay to the proud what they deserve. What's the psalmist in Psalm 94 asking God to do? Be just. Exercise judgment. Be a righteous king who makes sure righteousness is established in your kingdom. So that means there are people here who are proud. And we've come across this kind of a person in the Psalms. In fact, you can think back on all the different descriptions of the people apart from God in the Psalms. The wicked. They are described as the proud, the treacherous sometimes, enemies of God and his people. What are they fundamentally but people who don't care about God? They ignore God. Psalm 10 tells us God is not in all their thoughts. They don't care about God. They don't think their life is defined by God. They think their life is defined by themselves. What I think is right, what I want, what I'm going to accomplish, so on and so forth. And I will make myself great. That's the wicked. The wicked are consistently opposed to those in the Psalms who take refuge in the sun, who run to God as their rock and their fortress, who depend upon him, who trust him, who recognize their whole life comes from God. And so the psalmist in Psalm 94, the two in the text we're talking about here, says, repay to the proud, these people who reject you, repay to them what they deserve. Well, what is it that the proud deserve if it's in relationship to God? They have rejected God. And so God gives them what is right in their rejection of him. He takes away their life. Note this, and this is important as we're entering into this, that people must be treated according to being made in God's image and not according to any man-made class or category that they fit into. So often what you hear today is, when we get into discussions of justice, are defining people not according to their being image bearers of God, not in terms of their relationship to God and what that relationship would entail for what's right for them, but according to, well, you're in this group of people and you're in that group of people, and therefore that's what defines justice for us. We know when we're hearing that kind of a thing that we're on the wrong track. Any movement for justice which does not acknowledge the true God and man's relationship to him is getting off track right from the start. Psalm 2 proclaims that the Lord has set his anointed king as the ruler of the world. And he says, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers," or judges. It's actually just the form of a word for judges. "Of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way." He tells all people in this world who would exercise judgment, serve the Lord. I've set my king on Zion, and this is the only way you're going to be in the right. If you don't do that, you're in the wrong, and you will be judged accordingly. You see, justice is what God does. That's how we define justice. If you take your eyes off of God, you're going to reshape justice according to your own desires. All human judging is derived from God, and it has to be in keeping with God's judgments as a good king. That's why in Scripture, a godly ruler judges like God. So, for example, in 1 Chronicles 18:14, we read, "So David reigned over all Israel, and he administered justice and equity to all his people." He was doing like God does. He was following God's direction for what it means to be a just person and to see justice established in his reign. On the flip side, we read in Scripture, for instance, in Psalm 82:2, that unjust judges, literal translation is, they lift up the face of the wicked. Unjust judges lift up the face of the wicked. And several times in the book of Deuteronomy, we're explicitly told not to do that. Don't lift up the face of the wicked. What's lifting up the face? Well, of course, it's the opposite of putting down the face, when you're shamed, which is what God does to the wicked, you are put down. When you are exalted, you are lifted up. And God says what unjust judges do is they lift up the wicked. They don't discriminate between right and wrong properly and put that into public force in their rule. This is important for us, just even on a personal level. Sometimes we think only in terms of national movements or political issues. But think about this personally for a minute. If you define justice and injustice in your life by your feelings, you're always going to have a moving target as to what justice is. Sometimes we as adults, we condescendingly chuckle at watching little kids on the playground and their squabbles. Or maybe to change the picture, sometimes mothers, they don't chuckle, maybe they pull their hair out over the squabbles that their children are having in the house, right? Because you think, this is so crazy. Why do they keep fighting about this? Doesn't make any sense. And so we laugh at children for doing that. Children have a sense of justice. That's why they fight. But they are self-centered in that sense of justice. It's not fair that he got 3 toy trucks to play with, but I only got 2 toy trucks to play with, and so now I'm going to fight about it. And adults look at it, come on, what does this really matter? But to that aggrieved sense of justice, yes, it matters. Why did she get new shoes and I didn't? That's not fair. You have perfectly good shoes, but I wanted ones like she has. My sense of justice is aggrieved. Why? Because my sense of justice is self-centered. I'm the God of the world, and everything needs to suit me. And so when children have what suits them, they tend to feel like this is just, this is right. When they don't have what they want, oh, this is wrong. I shouldn't feel this way. And we laugh at that kind of thing. But how much are all humans like that from God's perspective? If it suits me, sure, it's fine. It's just. If it doesn't suit me, then... And we can play this out into all kinds of areas of life. And the way God deals in our lives. Is it just for one woman to have a child while another woman can't? Is it just for that man down the street to have $1 million while you work in food service, squeaking by with $20,000 a year? Come on. Is that really right? I'm just as much in the image of God as he is, so why should he get all the good things? Well, let's play that a little bit out here. If you define people according to their material possessions and not according to their relationship with God, you're already starting to fall into that trap, aren't you? My life is defined by my material possessions. But if you do that, you're actually doing an injustice to people. Jesus said that a man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses. It really, play this out maybe in some situations in our society. Is it just for one man to get to go to college? Well, another man can't. We have to realize that from God's perspective, there is no injustice there. Why? Because not going to college does not degrade a man's relationship to God. It really doesn't. He has full access to God and all of God's goodness if he never went to college. And there's nothing unjust about that. So when you hear people say, for example, that college must be free to everyone as a matter of justice, you know that a false view of justice is at work. They're redefining who you are. Don't forget that. They're redefining who you are in terms of your possessions and not according to God. That's taking you away from God. That's an unjust ruling when people start doing that. Is it just, go back to the example I mentioned earlier, for one man to be a billionaire, you work at Chick-fil-A. Is that just? Well, ask yourself, is there anything about this particular relationship that that defines me in my relationship to God and others? Actually, there isn't. So there's no injustice per se in that relationship. Now, obviously, in any human situation, other factors can come in that can influence the reasons why things happen a certain way that can be just or unjust, treating people wrongly according to their relationship with God. But we have to make sure, for example, that we don't define people according to their material possessions, because that is not the way the scriptures teach us to understand justice. We must not define people according to any particular social group that they're in terms of who they are as a person. If we do, we won't be able to give justice to each person in terms of what is due to him. Again, when you have issues of defining people according to the color of their skin, you know you have an unjust setup for how to even understand this situation. It's wrong to treat people like they are not image bearers of God on the basis of the color of their skin. Or, to play that one out a little bit more, on the basis of the group of people they came from, maybe their family or their background. Well, you're like that because you're one of them. Therefore, that defines what I have, what is due to you. No, God treats people on the relationship, bases their relationship with him, and then calls upon us to do the same. So let's think about that. Justice is giving to each his due. But what is due to each differs according to God's purposes in our lives. That's, again, something people in our day don't want to understand, or don't often understand. And Proverbs 28:5 is correct when it says the evil men do not understand justice. It's really only when we seek wisdom from the Lord that we understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, to put it like Proverbs chapter 2 does. You hear a lot about equity or equality in our day. But so often, what is the dominant definition of what people think of that when they say those words or use those things? It means we have to eliminate differences. That's what equity is in many people's minds, eliminating differences. You need to understand, folks, that is not the biblical or historic Christian definition of equity. In fact, I came across this in my study this last week, something that would sound scandalous to many moderns. This was from a medieval scholar named Thomas Aquinas. Order consists chiefly, and he's talking in the context of justice here, order consists chiefly in inequality. That's what he said. And we go, what? You mean you have to have inequality in order to have ordered society? Yeah, that's what he's saying, actually. You know what he's saying, really, to put it in our modern terms, is if there are no relevant differences, then there's no way to be compatible. When God made Adam and Eve, did he make them identical? No. And that was on purpose. Was that just of God to do that? Yes. It was actually the pathway to love. It was the pathway to goodness, to make them different. And if you try to eliminate all the differences in order to be just, you're actually destroying the relationship. There's no possible relationship there when all differences are eliminated. And when we try to work that in our society, you see what we do is we actually destroy the very order and structure of society. One example, again, that Christians have historically used would be that of teachers in a classroom or a school institution. Is the teacher equal with the student in terms of the image of God? Very much so. But does that then entitle the student to run the classroom? Or to tell the teacher what he's going to learn? Because I'm equal with you, why should I have to listen to what you have to say? Not at all. You've just destroyed the relationship there. And now it's not even possible to learn because you thought that equality means eliminating differences. Simply not the way God designed the world to work. Actually, our differences are good. they're designed by God to bring forth all the manifold colors of his grace and his goodness in this world. The reason I'm looking out at a congregation of people here where each one of you are different from others is because God made it that way in order to manifest his glory. And if you were all just Legos sitting right there, it wouldn't matter, right? There would be no relationship. It wouldn't even be possible. But God has made a wonderful world, and he's made us the kind of creature that can enjoy justice and love precisely by making us different. And that's why our relationships are relevant to justice when it comes to understanding what is due to us. Why God is not in any way unjust by treating people differently, because it's the relationship to him that he's bringing out. For example, when God judges the wicked eternally and sends them to hellfire, is God being unjust in doing that? Actually, he's treating them precisely as their relationship with him would require to be right. And when God takes weak, infallible people like us and redeems us and brings us to glory by his grace, is he treating us unjustly or even outside of the realm of justice? No. He's actually treating us precisely as our relationship with him would dictate that we should be treated. God always acts with justice. Always. It's a beautiful thing. If we look at God and who he is and how he's made us and what his plan is, we begin to be on guard for all kinds of false views of justice that work in mankind. Mankind must measure justice in relationship to God. And that really leads me right into a final point that I want to bring up today. And that's that God's judgment establishes salvation. God's judgment means deliverance. Have you noticed that in the Psalms? I hope you've paid attention to that as we've sung this. For example, as in Psalm 7, as David cries out for the Lord to save him from his enemies, he says, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself against the fury of my enemies. Awake for me. You have appointed a judgment. How am I going to be saved from my enemies? It's if God judges. That's how I'm going to be saved." And so he goes on to say in verses 10 and 11, "My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day." In fact, we could say this from the Psalms, the effect of the Lord's judgment is salvation for those who trust in him. One Old Testament scholar named Gordon Wenham actually says this, "Whereas modern readers see judging primarily as condemning the guilty, the Old Testament views judging primarily as an act vindicating the weak and exploited. A good judge is viewed as a savior." And that's exactly right. So Psalm 76, verses 8 and 9 says, "From heaven you uttered judgment. The earth feared and was still when God arose to establish judgment to save all the humble of the earth." That's what Psalm 98 sings about. "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." So when he gets to the end of the psalm and he starts talking about judgment, he hasn't changed topics. He's talking about how God is working out that salvation, how God is doing his good purposes in the earth. And so I would encourage you today to look forward to God's judgment. And you can when you trust him. In fact, the Psalms call upon you to look forward to the ultimate king, a son of David, judging. Turn back with me to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, verses 1 and 2. This psalm is attributed to Solomon. It's also a royal psalm, the son of David. And of course, it points forward to the great son of David. And it says, "Give the king, your anointed king, the one you've put on your holy hill of Zion, give the king your justice, O God, your judgment, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and the poor with equity," or justice, what is right. This is a psalm that looks forward to God fulfilling his promises, God keeping his covenant promises in the Old Testament, and looking forward to the coming kingdom of his son, Jesus Christ. What it is ultimately is a recognition that justice comes through Jesus. Folks, I don't think you can really read the Psalms in their biblical context without recognizing justice comes through Jesus. Finding true justice means trusting and following Jesus. When we live in a world where there are manifest injustices, where people do treat one another wrongly, where we all do it, and other people have done it to us, where are we going to start looking for justice? Are we going to fall prey to the voices out there that want to call you to a false vision of justice? Well, they're good at it, folks. They're good at stoking fires of envy and saying, look, you don't have what that person has. And that's not right. And I'm going to fix it for you. And I'm going to be your champion. And I'm going to be your savior. They may not use that term. But I'm going to take all those, you know, those filthy rich people have over there, and I'm going to give it to you. Or whatever the promise might be. You need this and this and this, so I'm going to get it for you. You're not even going to have to work for it. In fact, it's kind of ironic, as one commentator has pointed out, some of the justice movements in our own day actually just invert the whole relationship of slavery. If the slave master was the one who got to benefit from the slave's work without having to do the work himself, but he got the benefits, now we have people saying, I'll give you the benefits and you don't have to work for it. I'll just take it from somebody else. It's the same kind of injustice. But folks, that's not the kind of justice God provides for us. It's not where we will find justice. We have to have our trust, first of all, in Jesus Christ in order not to be fooled by false visions of justice. We have to recognize our own sinfulness. We have to repent of our sins and flee for refuge. Kiss the Son, like Psalm 2 says. That's where you're going to find justice. And then we have to look forward to his coming reign. And you know what, folks? When your confidence, when your absolute rock rib confidence is in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that shines a whole new light on all relationships of justice in your life. You know, you're no longer, in a sense, at the mercy of the injustices of this world and other men and what they do. You can live faithfully. You can enjoy a relationship with God. And ultimately, you can be vindicated by Jesus Christ himself, just like God the Father did. You'll walk the path that Jesus walked on this earth. What happened to him? He came. Did people recognize him as a king? Did they give him his due? No. They rejected him. They mocked him. They crucified him. But it was that very means that God used to bring true justice to this world. Because that's what pays for our sins. And then he vindicated him by raising him from the dead. That's exactly what Romans says. God vindicated Jesus. He exercised judgment to prove that Jesus was in the right. And so all who trust in him know that that's the verdict on your life. God's verdict on your life, if you are in Christ, is vindicated, justified, right with me. And he will bring that to fruition in his kingdom. You can trust that. That's where our hope, that's our refuge, folks. Jesus is our refuge in an unjust world. Look to him and then don't look anywhere else. If you believe that today, would you confess your faith that Jesus is Lord? Let's do it together as a congregation. Jesus is Lord. Amen.